Chapter 9 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. That's our text today. And I've spent the last few weeks, since we finished looking at the book of Hebrews, pondering, you know, what am I going to preach and what's the next series? And I've been kind of putting a little bit of a series together on kind of the major elements of salvation, which I've just preached. But I've had in my mind for quite a long time now to preach a series of messages on what we might call righteousness. What is Christian righteousness? How should a Christian think as far as right and wrong, understanding the world? We might give it a kind of a more academic title of Christian view of ethics or Christian view of morals, but that sounds far too academic, doesn't it? And kind of boring. Christian holiness, reflection on what is right and what is wrong. And so I'm going to go into a series like that, but I've hesitated to just kind of launch into it because I've wanted a platform to launch into it. And I think I finally now settled on something. And as you can see by your blank sheet of paper that you have, okay, well, the determination as to making this a series of messages rather than one message was not done by the time Daryl left us to go up north, you see. So he had the bright idea of leaving it like this and said, well, they can fill in the title, you see. So that's what's happening. Won't happen every week, but that's what's happening this week. And the series that I'm going to do for the next 4 or 5 weeks is on truth. It's called An Introduction to Truth, or An Introduction to the Truth. That's what the message is about, or that's what the series is about. And you might think, well, that is a strange topic to speak about, especially for several weeks. But the fact of the matter is that people are losing an idea of the truth. What is truth? Is there anything, any such thing as the truth? In fact, in our world, particularly with our young people, yet not just with our young people, we have been influenced by the media, by the world, and by the society in general, to start believing that truth is something that is a relative concept. That something might be true for me in my circumstance, but that doesn't mean it's true for you. And what we've done is that we've mixed up this idea of truth, which is all important, with feelings, with emotions, with preferences. This is the world that we're living in now. It's rather insane. And there's a whole background to this, some of which I'm exploring on Tuesday nights in our apologetics lessons. But this message, which is based on this text from Romans 9:1, is called the nature of truth. Okay? The nature of truth. Because we need to understand what truth is. In fact, we perhaps need to ask the question, is there any such thing as truth? Is truth just what we feel like believing? Is it what we would prefer to be the case? And if we don't like what we're confronted with, can we call it a lie? Can we dismiss it and say that's not true? Because this is true, this is my truth, and this is what I like, and this is what I prefer, and this is the way I'm going to go. In Christianity, the idea is spelled out perhaps best by the Lord Jesus Christ in his passion or before his passion. Not my will, but your will be done. Because God's will is true. God's will is always right. God's will always corresponds to the best outcome. Jesus, at that point, if you recall, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's contemplating his treatment at the hands of his enemies. He's contemplating his death by crucifixion. And as any man, his feelings, just for that time, his feelings are not a good guide. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet then his reason comes back to him. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus is anchoring his soul to the truth, do you see? To God's will. Now, there's another approach to truth. I'm giving you two basic approaches, the two most fundamental approaches. One of them is that which corresponds to God's will. God, after all, he created the world, hasn't he? He upholds the world. So the world is as God describes it. The way I put it is like this, that if I had an invention up here, and I just placed it on the lectern, and I said, okay, you figure this out. I'm just leaving for a little while, okay? And those of you that thought you were, you know, you had some engineering know-how, or you thought you could figure it out, just like figuring out a puzzle, you come up here and you play with it and you press buttons and you try and figure it out, and maybe one or two of you say, well, I know what this is. I know what it's for. It's for this, okay? And then I came back in and I was told, okay, we figured it out. This is what it is. And I said, no, that's not what it is. It's actually this. It does this. It's for this. I'm the inventor of it. I know what it does. I know what it's for. Therefore, I have the right, do I not, to tell you the truth about it, to correct you. Because all that you have is your interpretation without the word of the person that made it. And your interpretation may be wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying here? For somebody like me who is just, you know, I can look at anything, especially if it's like electronic, and I have no idea what half of these things are, okay? So this hits home for me because I always am guessing, what on earth is that? You know, what does it do? What could it be for? And without somebody telling me who actually knows what it's designed for, I'll come up with the wrong idea. That's a good analogy of people who try to interpret their lives, the meaning of life, the afterlife, the world, everything, without listening to the one who made it. and they come up with all kinds of stories about it. Some of them seem plausible. But then God says in his word, that's not right. This is what the world is. This is what you are. So there's one view of truth. There's another view. The second view is Satan's view. Satan is a liar. But Satan can tell the truth. I mean, in service of a lie, the best lies, what, contain truth, do they not? So Satan can tell the truth. But Satan's idea of the truth can be boiled down to just a few words. These words are taken from a very misguided and foolish individual called Aleister Crowley. Have you heard of Aleister Crowley? Aleister Crowley is a very, very influential person, especially with the elites and the intellectuals and the media personalities. He died in the 1940s, but he was very much into the occult. He actually was the son of a Presbyterian minister. An overbearing Presbyterian minister. And he decided he was going to not serve God, he was going to serve Satan. And he did. And his basic premise was this: do what thou wilt. Do what you want to do. Well, what, it's either, Lord, not my will but your will, not my opinion but your view, not my interpretation but, Lord, what you say about me in the world. That's one way of looking at the truth. And then there's Satan's view: do whatever you want, do what you feel like. Which one has the world imbibed? Which view of truth is the one, do you think, that is being taught to our kids, that is being reflected in our media? The second, is it not? Whether they understand it as being satanic or not, that's it. Do what thou wilt. Because what you want must be the truth. Listen to your heart, Hollywood tells us. Well, the idea is that if you listen to your heart, because your heart won't fail you, you see, your heart will guide you to the truth, to the light. Is that what the Bible says about listening to your heart? I think not. No. So we are really in a crisis of truth, and I thought before we went in to look at what the Bible says about the Christian life and what it means by righteousness and holiness and Christian thinking, Christian living, that we would deal with this subject first, because this really needs to be dealt with. We need to have a clear understanding of the truth. So the first point that I want to make here is what we should mean by the truth. What do we mean by that word? Now, we've already looked at the fact that for many people, and I don't need to go into all of the ins and outs and reasons and the too many of these influences behind how we got to where we are now, but you still can't get away from this basic idea, and that is what's called the correspondence view of truth. The correspondence view of truth. When something corresponds to something, okay, this idea corresponds with that idea, A corresponds with B, and therefore there is a connection between them, okay? And they belong together, okay? One will lead you to the other. The other will lead you back to where you started. There's a correspondence view of truth. A correspondence view of truth is that, for example, you know where you live. You know your house. You know that the key that you have in your pocket fits a particular lock in your house. That's a correspondence view of truth. There's a correspondence between the key and the door lock. There's a correspondence as to whether you should have the key as the owner and whether you should enter the house. If I asked, you know, the fittest of you, maybe Gilbert over there, I don't know if he's the fittest, but he looks pretty fit over there. If I asked him to get up on the roof, and so he gets up there, and I say, okay, Gilbert, jump down. Hopefully, he's got a correspondence view of the truth, which will lead him to say, you're joking. You think I'm going to do that? And hope I will not be able to get to persuade him to feel that he can do it. You can do it, Gilbert. You can do anything you want to do. Just jump. You'll be fine. And we could all be there, at, you know, underneath and, Gilbert, Gilbert, Gilbert. Okay? That's not going to change the fact that if he jumps, he will not land softly. There is a correspondence view of truth, do you see? It's got nothing to do with his feelings. One thing corresponds with another thing. In other words, what we see and so on, what we interact with, that's what the truth is. Okay, truth corresponds with reality. It used to be said that the truth hurts, and the reason that the truth hurts is that sometimes we get our view of reality wrong, maybe in a small thing, maybe in a big thing. When it's a big thing, often, because we come up hard against reality, we get hurt. Maybe financially, maybe physically, maybe emotionally. But we all know the experience of coming up hard against reality. We thought things were this way and they weren't. The truth can hurt, and the truth has to be able to hurt. We have to have this idea of truth that is not anything to do with the way we would like the world. We have to say, this is the world, this is the way the world is. This is the way I have to live in it. In fact, we might go further, and I don't want to press this too much because I don't want to go down this area, but if you can grasp this, we'll deal with it in another sermon. If I am to live truly in the world, I have to first be willing to know what the truth about the world is. Yes? You can't live truly in the world if you don't know the truth about the world and acknowledge it. Now, I'll cut to the chase. The truth about the world is God made it. It's designed, it's made. And the truth about you is God made you to walk around and to breathe and to live in this world and to appreciate this world. That's the way things are. And if you don't acknowledge that, as so many people don't acknowledge that, they have an incorrect view of reality. Even if they acknowledge that the truth is more than what you feel about it. But we're living in those times where this view that truth corresponds with reality has been given up. I mean, it's been given up in all of those places where you don't have to come against reality in a hard and painful way. Again, as I've said in our apologetics class, all of these people who wanted to defund the police, for example, and the police decided to vacate, you know, some of these areas last year. And what happened? After a while, police were getting phone calls from these people who said defund the police. If one of these people had had somebody come into their home, they would not want a defunded police force answering the phone and saying, "I'm sorry, we're stretched, we can't afford to employ enough policemen to deal with the problems. You'll have to wait until there's a spare policeman." Many of these college professors who've taken in this view that truth is what you make it, do what you want, well, if you when you went out of the room, you rifled through his bag and so on, got his car keys and drove off in his car, what do you think he would do? Do you think he would think that, "Oh, that's okay, he thought that that was his car"? No. He'd say, "That's my car. That's my car." He has a correspondence view of truth when it starts to hurt him, when reality hits home. Do you see? You can't get away from it because it is reality. But if you don't come up hard against the truth, you can, as it were, step back and you can fool yourself that I can choose what is true for me just like I can choose what I'm going to wear today or what I'm going to eat today. And it hasn't, yes. You see, in a sense, what you wear today, what you eat today, where you go today, some of that may well be you listening to your heart. And the effects of that may not be catastrophic. They may be okay when you're dealing with issues about whether to have a chocolate ice cream or a strawberry ice cream. Do you see? But to take that idea as, "Oh, okay, well, I can choose chocolate or strawberry or vanilla, or I can mix them up," okay? To take that idea and say, reality reflects that so that the world is what I choose it to be, that is insanity. That is what we are encountering today. So that people can say, "I was born a boy, but I feel like a girl, therefore I'm a girl, and I can choose my gender." You can't choose your chromosomes. This is what we are. This is the world that we're living in. This is the way that our business is. This is the way that our politicians, our societal structures, this kind of idea has spread throughout society. And now, you know, our school teachers are taking our kids and they're saying to them, "Okay, what do you feel like? Do you feel like being a boy or do you feel like being a girl? You can choose what you are. You can choose your name." Why? Because people have given up on truth. You see, if people had a robust understanding of the truth, if they had a correspondence view of the truth, there wouldn't be any transgenderism. There wouldn't be any LGBTQ, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Do you see? There wouldn't be that, because the truth does not comport with it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that there are not people that struggle with that issue. But they are a vast minority. What's going on nowadays is not, does not come from true gender dysphoria that is a natural byproduct of the fall. It comes from deliberate manipulation and propaganda of our young people by people who should know better. So that's the first thing. What we should also mean by the truth is that it's the opposite of lying. Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ. I lie not. I'm not lying. Because the opposite of telling the truth is to lie. And Paul's saying, I'm not lying. I am telling you the truth. I'm not twisting anything. I'm not deceiving. I'm telling you how I feel about Israel's plight. That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, he says in the next verse. He's not putting it on. He wants the people in the Roman congregations to know this in truth is the way he feels about the Israelites and their unbelief, their failure to recognize that Jesus is indeed their Christ. Who is a liar? Who is the liar, the father of lies? Satan, the god of this world. The truth is not in him, Jesus says. It's not in him. Now, one of the reasons that the truth is not in Satan is because he has a false view of reality. You say, how can Satan have a false view of reality? He knows who made the world. He has to report to him. But Satan is so arrogant, so proud, so puffed up. He believes his own publicity. Because he is the God of this age, the God of this world. He's got lots of his demons telling him how wonderful he is, and he's got lots of human beings in one way or another doing his will. There are many lies that the father of lies believes. And he perpetrates lies in the world. Now, the way that he does that, by the way, is not usually flat out lying, but mixing the truth with that which is untrue. Because that's the most effective way. I know nothing about fishing, but I do know if you just throw in a hook with nothing on the end of it, you're not likely to catch very much. You've got to bait the hook. So you've got to put something on the hook that will attract the fish that you're trying to catch. If you're trying to attract somebody, to reel them in, to deceive them, you have to tell them enough that they acknowledge. You have to get them on your side, and the only way you can get them on your side is to agree with them, or at least in words, agree with them about something that they value, that they care about, that's important to them. And then when you've got them that way, you can add in all of the falsehood. This is what false teachers do in our churches. This is what our health and prosperity preachers do. They quote Bible verses. They say things that you say amen to. And then they throw in the deception. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. I mean, why wouldn't he? He's good, isn't he? Of course he's good, but what's that got to do with whether he wants you to be healthy or wealthy? One day you will be, because you are his child. But in this world you will have tribulation. Sorry. Just because God is your father and God is good does not mean that in this fallen world you're going to get away scot-free. His son didn't. In a world that is ruled by Satan and by sin, why would you think that you would have your best life now? Truth is the opposite of lying. The truth is that many of God's people have hard lives. They have hard things to face, difficulties, obstacles, pain, poverty, unfair verdicts against them, unfair treatment, loved ones who deceive them, who leave them, who hurt them. This is just the common store of life, unfortunately, in this world. And we are not, we're not protected from it. Not completely. That's the truth. People, do you think just unsaved people lose their homes in the fires? Well, God's good, isn't he? And you're his child, so surely you just direct the fire around your property like he did ours. I mean, I'm thankful that he did that. You know, it was 50 feet away from our door. But we know very well that that fire could have consumed our home and God would still have been good. And so truth is the opposite of lying. Truth is anchored in God. I tell the truth, he says, in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. There we are, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Truth is anchored in God. I'm going to say more about that in another message. Secondly, truth and values, truth and morals, if you want. In the world, our values, we're told that our values are our own. But Paul says, my conscience also bearing me witness. I did a series on conscience a while back. My conscience bearing me witness. The truth trains the conscience. If you want to have a good conscience, don't lie, don't believe lies, and always bring your thoughts, always bring your feelings, always bring your motives up against the truth. Then the truth will act as a lightning rod for your conscience. Do you see? Some people don't have consciences. I mean, not, at least their conscience has been seared. Because, we know why. We know how this happens. It happens because one day we decide that we're going to do something that we know, our conscience is telling us, we shouldn't do this. And we do it anyway. And the next time it's easier. And the next time it's easier. And then a year, two down the road, our conscience isn't even bugging us about this, hardly. Conscience. Our values are nothing if we don't have a conscience about what is right and wrong. Integrity is another thing. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. I have integrity, Paul is saying here. Yes? Truth and an allegiance and a love of the truth will make you a person of integrity. And you know that all of those times where you've come away from the truth for one reason or another, for practical reasons and so on, we've all done it. We know that we lose a bit of our integrity. Maybe not even in front of other people, but in front of ourselves we do. Truth helps us to be people of integrity, and it also demands humility. Paul here is not bragging. He's telling them about his heart, the grief that he has. He wishes he could be accursed. He wishes he could be humbled. You cannot come against the truth as understood as God's creation and you as God's creature and not be humble, because you're nothing without God. You can't even take your next breath without God. The world wouldn't exist if God wasn't upholding it. Your future would be no future without God. You are utterly weak. You are utterly dependent. And there's nothing you can do about it. You don't know all that you ought to know. You don't do all those things that you do know. You have every reason to be humble and not be proud. Isaiah 40 pictures God looking down on the circle of the earth, and people are just like grasshoppers. Little insects. Be humble. The truth is, you're nothing. You're nothing in and of yourself. Oh, you are everything in Christ. But in and of yourself, you have nothing to boast of. That's the truth. One philosopher, not known for his love of biblical truth, but he did say this, which is true. He says, the truth can be spoken only by someone who is already at home in it. Do you understand what he's saying there? It's not got to be a foreigner to your thoughts. It's got to be something that is a determined pathway for you today, for the next day, your life. You're going to serve the truth. You're going to do what's true. You don't feel like it. I understand that. You might want to get angry about it. You might want to protest about it, but you're not going to do that because humility will kick in, integrity will kick in, because you value the truth, and the truth's bigger than you and your feelings. You have decided that you are already at home with listening to the truth. That's what you value, that's what you want. I could be up here soft-soaping you. Yeah, I know this book pretty well. I mean, there's some nice-sounding passages in here, some nice purple passages that I could just pick out of their context and do whole messages to you. And you would never feel the weight of truth from this pulpit. Unless Steve got up here. But with me, I could just be the, the person that just throws flowers and perfume at you and so on, and you just feel so great, and you go out and you feel kind of proud, and you feel uplifted, you know, and you're listening to your heart because your heart has been told that you're okay. And I would not be God's minister, I'd be Satan's minister. So thirdly, and very quickly, without truth, you have nothing. You have nothing. Why? Because you have lies, and lies don't correspond to reality. Do you see that? They don't correspond to what really is. You want to know the truth about yourself. You want to know the truth about God. You don't want to know the truth about this world. You want to know the truth about heaven and hell. You want to know the truth about whether evil is going to continue forever or whether it's going to be brought to a halt. You want to know the truth about your life. What is the meaning of your life? Why are you here? What's the point of it all? You want to know the truth. You could be told lies, and there are plenty of lies out there that will answer those questions for you inadequately. But you have nothing if you believe those lies. You only have something if you believe the truth and if you value it. I tell you the truth, I do not lie, Paul says. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says to Pilate, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Well, are you of the truth? Because sometimes Jesus' voice wasn't the easiest to hear. He says some difficult things. He had to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That was the truth. But it wasn't easy for Peter to hear. Without the truth, you don't have a proper understanding of yourself. You don't have a proper understanding of your sin. You don't have a proper understanding of your failures. Without the truth, you don't have a right understanding of this earth. You don't have a right understanding of the cosmos. You don't have a right understanding of what's going on in the world. You don't have an understanding of anything. You might think you do because you've believed your heart. Or what somebody, some other liar has told you. You only have the truth if you say, Lord, not my will, not my views, not my feelings, but your will, your truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we would value and love the truth in a world where truth has been relativized and minimized. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would realize that we've been saved into the truth, into the light. Help us to live as people of truth. Help us to be corrected by it. Help us to be humbled by it. And help us to rejoice because we have it. In Christ's holy name. Amen. Let me close. This has been a one-man show today, hasn't it? Let me close by just reading a small passage from another place in Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.